As we think about those verses that we just had read for us, questions have always been a way of learning things. Teachers have always been asking questions. Questions help us to understand things. Think about a Q&A session where there's questions and answers to help come to an understanding. Or if you're looking at some product, there's oftentimes the frequently asked questions. You might have some questions about something and they might be able to supply an answer to help you have a better understanding. And when we look at these verses for this morning, there's questions and answers is the way that these verses out of Micah read. And in the midst of those questions and answers, we come across the idea of there being requirements. What does the Lord require? Is the question really that's asked. What does the Lord require? What are requirements? And if we want to think about what the Lord requires as requirements, there's some things that we see in these verses. When you think about a requirement is something that is of absolute necessity. It has to be there. It has to be done. A requirement would be different than a request. When we think about a request, we might think about something that it might, could be done or maybe not done. It's a request and it might be good to do it. But if you don't, we sometimes think about a request being something like that. But when we look at these verses, the question is not, what does the Lord request of His people to maybe do or get done? It's, what does the Lord require? What are requirements? So that's what we're going to be thinking about as we consider these verses out of Micah. When we think about requirements, it's not just a checklist, although I realize my image is of a checklist this morning. But it really is what lies behind the requirements? What lies behind the checklist? Where's our heart? That really is the question of these verses. So let's think about that this morning. When we look at these verses out of Micah, being spoken to people in Old Testament times, it starts off with this question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's the question that really, it within these verses, provides the kind of the context for what we're talking about. What are we going to bring to God? What can we come before the Lord with? We're speaking to people in that time and in Old Testament times. What does the Lord expect? What can we come before God with? And then there's some answers that are given, some possible answers, some possibilities of maybe this is what God wants. Maybe this is what the Lord requires. And the first of those possible answers is, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? Maybe that's a good answer to the question. We can read through the law, read through Leviticus, and there is a lot about offerings and about burnt offerings. Maybe that ultimately is what God wants. Maybe that really is the answer to the question. Maybe God will be happy if the people just bring enough burnt offerings to Him. And then there's another possible answer that's given. Maybe calves. Maybe with calves a year old. Maybe if that is brought before God. Maybe that ultimately is what God desires. Maybe ultimately He's going to be pleased with an animal that's brought before Him. And we see that with the old law, with offerings, with sacrifices. Maybe that's really what God wants. And then there's another possibility given. Maybe with thousands of rams. maybe that is really what God wants. And now we're getting into really trying to imagine a multitude, a great number. Maybe if the people bring thousands of rams, maybe God would be happy with that. Maybe that ultimately is what he wants, just a huge number of animals, of rams brought to him. And the magnitude idea continues with the next possibility. Maybe it's 10,000 rivers of oil. Maybe that really is what God wants brought before him. Maybe that's what's going to please him. 10,000 rivers of flowing oil, and maybe then God would be happy with his people. And then there's a last, final scenario, maybe if the firstborn is brought to him. Some think that this might even be a reference to idolatry, to the practice of child sacrifice that was associated with the false gods. That may be something that you see among the pagan religions would satisfy God. When you look at all of these possibilities, it's really getting at the mentality of that we know is present among the people of just some sort of an outward thing. Just some sort of a ritual. Some sort of an act. Some sort of a thing to check off the list. Maybe burnt offerings. Maybe animals. Maybe oil. Maybe something that can just be given. And now God will be happy with that. And we can just go on doing whatever it is that we want to do. But as we continue to read through this, of course, it's implied that none of these is really the right answer. None of these very literally get to the heart of the matter and the issue. And so when we continue on, it's then posed this way, what does the Lord require of you? What is it actually that God really wants? And then there's three actual answers that are given. The actual three correct answers are now given. The first one is, what does he actually require? To do justly, or to do justice. He requires that his people be people who are just. People of justice. When we think about what justice really means, we were talking about it in our Bible class this morning, although I'm not sure if we use that exact word or not, but justice is really the idea of having a relationship with God that is such that we then treat other people the right way and we do the right thing. When our relationship with God is not what it should be, inevitably we won't be treating other people right. Which is then why the word righteous or righteousness is a very closely related word to just or justice. Because to be a just person is to be a person who does the right thing or to treat people the right way. So justice and righteousness are very closely linked, sometimes the same word used interchangeably in a sense. To be people who do justly is to be people who are righteous. And this is something we see in the prophets. This idea of justice, and that's what God requires. It says in Zechariah 7, 8 through 10, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And it goes on in Zechariah in the next chapter, verses 16 and 17. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So what does the Lord require? The first correct answer is that the Lord requires justice. Do justly. The second answer is to love mercy. What are the requirements? Justice and mercy. When we think about mercy, mercy means to be kind, to be compassionate, to extend forgiveness. Perhaps especially when those don't seem like the natural thing to do. To show kindness, compassion, forgiveness, that is to be merciful. And the people under the old law are instructed to be merciful people because God has been merciful to them. If we are to be more and more like God, well, God is a God of justice and God is a God of mercy. Later on in Micah, in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God is a God of mercy, of compassion, who will cast sins into the depths of the sea. And that then is to impact how the people treat other people. If God has been kind and compassionate and merciful, forgiving toward the people, they then are to extend that to others. So what does the Lord require? He requires justice, mercy, and third, humility. To walk humbly with your God. To be humble is to realize how small we really are. How lowly that we really are compared to the greatness, how great God is. Think about the whole world. For as long as the world has been around, and here we are, just kind of like a little blip on the radar for a short little time in a little location. That's a very humbling thought. And yet, isn't it magnificent that God knows us as small as we are, as really insignificant as we might be, that God does know us and God loves us. But to be humble is to realize that, to realize that we've sinned, to realize that we've done wrong. It says in Isaiah 66, thinking about the greatness of God, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God in all of his greatness knows those who are humble, those who are meek. When we think about these verses out of Micah being written to the people back then, There's this question, what does the Lord require of you? Justice, mercy, and humility. I want us to think for just a moment about that question being posed to us. Not thinking about this as something written thousands of years ago for people in a distant land, but think about that question as addressing you and me this morning. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me? And when we look at the New Testament, essentially what we find is the same thing. It might look a little bit different for people thousands of years ago in a different place, but the same core requirements are the same under the old and new law. As far as what does the Lord require? He requires justice, mercy, and humility. That's what God has always wanted of His people. So what does the Lord require of you? First, to do justly. To be a person of justice. To have a relationship with God that is such that that relationship is there and healthy so that we're treating other people the right way. When Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, be a person who's just. Be a person who does what's right, who treats other people the way you want them to treat you. What does the Lord require of you? Justice and mercy, to love mercy. Again, this is something that Jesus taught, that those who are His followers are to be people of mercy. In Luke 6:35 and 36, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We today are to be people of justice, of mercy, and we today are to be people of humility. That third requirement is a requirement for us as well, to walk humbly with your God. It says in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The way that humility is presented in the Bible is that to be humble is to assume the low place. And the reason we do that is because when we assume the low place, God can then exalt us. God can lift us up. If we assume the high place, where's the only place we can go from there? Well, God is then going to bring us down. So we're to be people of humility. What does the Lord require of you? Three things were said of the people in Micah's time. And yet as we look at the New Testament, those three things remain the truth for us. Of what does the Lord require of you? To be a person of justice, mercy, and humility. So let's think this coming week about what that would look like in our lives. What would it look like in this coming week if we lived our lives striving to be just, to be merciful, and to be humble? Becoming a Christian is really an act of humility. We are placing ourselves in that low place, realizing that our old ways need to die. They need to come to an end. And then in baptism, when we assume that low place, realizing that our old man needs to die, that person needs to change, we're then raised up and our sins are washed away. And if we can help you with that this morning, or if there's anything else that we can help you with or pray for you about as we strive to be people of justice, mercy, and humility, please let that be known at this time as we stand and sing.